Well, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2 as we look at the church in Pergamum. Let's begin by looking at the entire text and then kind of break it down as we've been doing the last couple of weeks and see what we might learn from that. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. And if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has ear to hear has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Father, I pray that as we look at the teaching of the church, of the letter to the church at Pergamum, that God, you would show us what their struggle was, what they were going through, and then, Father, help us understand how those kind of things are even going on today in our culture. And Father, we might be tempted to do some of the same things. Father, help us to choose to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you should have gotten a handout this evening that looked a little like that. It says Pergamum on one side, and on the back it says God's armor. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want to encourage you to use that for notes and look at this. Now, let's think about the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum was faced with a very difficult environment. What was the problem? Well, it's pretty clear that the big issue that they were dealing with is this. They lived in a place where Satan's throne was. Now, what in the world does that mean? It's a very interesting thought. What I want you to grasp is this idea that they were in a place where the culture was such that Satan's throne, the ways of the world, things opposite to God, were celebrated. Sound familiar? Sound anything like our culture today? Sounds very much like our culture today to me. And so what we want to see is how they, what the issue was and how they dealt with it. So let's look at our map and see where they're located. If you didn't get one of the maps that we handed out, we can have some more printed up for next week. We didn't print one for everybody, but there's plenty of them around. You'll see that map is on the western end of Turkey. We've already seen that a couple times. John was on the island of Patmos. He wrote a letter to Ephesus. Then he wrote a letter to Smyrna. And then now we're coming up to Pergamum, which is beginning to make a loop back around, is what it kind of creates this odd shapes oval, basically, is what the churches do. And Pergamum, what is interesting about Pergamum? Well, let me add a couple pictures for you. I like pictures occasionally. The first one, it didn't really turn out real well in here, but maybe it's better on y'all's screen. It is actually better on that screen than on my screen. What you see there is a big hill. In case you didn't know, that's a big hill. Hello, anybody awake today? Okay, big hill. What's at the top of the big hill? Pergamum, that's exactly right, the main place. And this was considered a citadel city. It was a place of worship to all kinds of crazy things. That is the picture from the valley below. Forget the mailboxes, that's on the screen. There weren't mailboxes at the bottom of the hill. I think y'all are not awake sometimes. The nap go too long today? I didn't get one today, so yeah. The next screen shows us a more close-up on top of the hill, and it's a different perspective. We're actually aerial looking down. And what you can see there are the ruins of a temple right there at the top of the hill. And you can also see the ruins of an amphitheater. That amphitheater, when it was completely built, would seat about 10,000 people. If you can imagine, 2,000 years ago, they were building facilities of that size. And these are places where they would gather for events, for worship to pagan gods, to all kinds of strange things. Now, what was this city really known for? Well, one, it was known for pagan religion. There was one historian that said, if your religion is kicked out of one community, you can almost guarantee it will show up in Pergamum. It would end up in Pergamum is where it would end up at. So they had everything under the sun. You can imagine the crazy different things they had. And unlike some of the other cities that we're going to talk about or have talked about or will talk about, Pergamum was not known for commerce. It wasn't known for trade. It wasn't known for politics. It was known for paper. More specifically, parchment. This is the city that developed parchment, is where it came from. And so that's what their claim to fame, other than all the crazy religions that they would have there as well. And so this is who they are. This is the city. And in this place, a church was planted. Can you imagine a better place for a church to be planted? That's kind of like being planted in the heart of Vegas, I guess, or the heart of Manhattan. I've got one of my former youth attends a church that's planted in Manhattan. You're talking about a hard place to have the gospel proclaimed in that kind of environment. This is the environment. Everything's okay. Do everything you want to, and it's good. How do you remain faithful in such an environment? Well, here are the words that Jesus has for this church, verse 12. And to the angel at the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Now, what is the imagery that he's trying to portray here? It's the imagery of authority. If you remember back in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus was described as having what? A double, sharp, double-edged sword came out of his mouth, bringing truth, bringing revelation here. And so for these people who are living in a city filled with temples and shrines to pagan deities, the battle that they're in, and it's a battle I believe that we're in our day today as well, is a battle for truth. For truth. What truth? Your truth? My truth? Or God's truth? That's the battle that we find ourselves in, I believe, in many, many ways. And so what they're doing is living in a city that's filled with all these different pagan deities, pagan worship, temples, shrines, and on every corner somebody is espousing a view of truth, their version of truth. And there's evidence that all of these different belief systems were together in Pergamum. Well, what's that matter, Patrick? We have the real truth, right? Oh, how insidious it can be. The writer of your book that that you were able to pick up if you wanted a copy was that the Lord, he said this, the Lord was rightly concerned about preserving and spreading the truth. This letter warned about heretical teaching and immorality which flowed from the strange ideas about religion espoused there. The temple, the large temple I showed you on the visual earlier, was known as the Red Basilica. It was dedicated to the god Isis or Serapis. It is likely the church of Pergamum, now catch this, met in part of that building. You're going, huh? Where else would you meet? You got to have a large place to get together at some point if you have a number of people. And so what's going on here is Jesus' words demonstrated that he says, I have the authority. I speak the truth. Now, think with me for a minute about our culture. What are some ways and some lies, let's just be blunt, that are being passed off as truth in our day? Let's think about a couple. I wrote four. You can probably come up with a bunch more than this. Here's one that I hear from time to time. Oh, the Bible. It's good thought, but it's really outdated. It's irrelevant. You ever heard that? How about this one? Well, you know, truth is relative. I have my truth and you have your truth and okay, they don't exactly line up, but it's okay. Truth is truth. How about this one? I know this will surprise some of you. Christians, you know who that's talking about y'all now. Me too. Christians are what? They're ignorant or they're intolerant. Y'all need to be more tolerant of our viewpoint. You need to be more accepting of our choices and who we are. How about this one? You know, Christianity is for the weak, the not so smart. Y'all need a crutch to get by. Anybody offended yet? Good. The imagery is important here because for the church and for us, because when we're faced with a world full of myths and other issues, where do we go for our authority? To the truth of God's word. And that's what he's trying to speak to this church and ultimately to us as well, because we need to hear this. We need to know that we have a solid foundation upon which we can stand, and that's the truth of God's word. So let's look at verse 13. Come on down. I know where you dwell, Jesus said. It's where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name. That's pretty complimentary, right? That's a good word. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So we've got some good things here. The first one is this. You're living in a culture that's immersed with evil, but you've stayed faithful. This idea of Satan's throne is pretty powerful stuff. When you look at some of the other churches that we've dealt with or will deal with, we know that the synagogue of Satan was at Smyrna. We talked about that last week. We're going to talk about Philadelphia in a few weeks that had this same idea, synagogue of Satan. But Pergamum doesn't have a synagogue of Satan. It has a what? A throne. They've got the big chief, okay? And the phrase points to emperor worship that was prevalent in the city. And, you know, our cities are not necessarily filled with temples to pagan gods. But we do live in a time, don't we, where our Christian worldview is being challenged. That, okay, you think that this is right. You think that God's word is truth. You believe that's a foundation. That's fine. If you want to do that at church, go ahead. But in the real world, you need to come out here with us and join us. Our culture, in many ways, looks just like the culture at Pergamum. Many, many different viewpoints, many, many different ways to look. And the belief of Christians is being challenged in this day and age. So is it possible for believers to hold their faith even in the presence of Satan's activity? Yes, it is possible. Look what he says. I know where you are. I know the throne, the struggle you have. Yet you're what? Holding fast to my name. Man, would that be said of us, right? That we're holding fast to Christ's name, and that we're not denying our faith, even when things get tough. Now, who was Antipas? We don't know. Let's just love when that's the answer. We don't know. We ultimately don't know who he was, other than he was most likely a follower of Jesus. Why? Because he was called a faithful witness, and he is apparently someone who has been persecuted for his faith. And that's the best that we can give with that. By the way, this word faithful witness is the same phrase used in Revelation 1:5 to describe Jesus, a follower who was faithful to death. History tells us he may have been a pastor at one time. We don't know. He may have been just a member of the church in that community. We don't know. There is one story that says he was killed in a very unusual way. And I always love these, but understand, this is not scripture. This is extra biblical history and probably some folktale in it, so hang in there with me. That he was burned alive inside of a brass bull. Sound like a pleasant experience? Anybody want to give it a shot? I don't think so. But because of his faith in Christ, he died. That's the point that we need to catch. You're holding fast. You're not denying my faith. Even when people that you know and love in your church are being killed for their faith. This is a positive word. Let's see it as it is. It is a positive word for those people. The writer of the book said this: we need more people like Antipas. He didn't keep his faith secret. We must live in a way and lead others to do the same. Our faith in Christ is intensely personal, but it can never be private. True faith displays itself to the world to notice. Otherwise, it's not true faith. See, we live in a time, don't we, when it is increasingly vogue to push Christianity aside and our understanding that there is one truth for a belief that says that all truths are good. Pergamum has words for us, I believe. So things are pretty good here, right? Well, look at verse 14. We turn a corner. But, oh man, that's like saying, you look great tonight, honey, but, yeah, that's never a good thing to say, guys, okay? Stop where you need to start, say she looks good, and stop, okay? But here it is. There's some truth that they need to hear. Look at what it says. But I have a few things against you. What are they? You have some here who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and you're going, what? I'll try to explain it in a second. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Let's back up to this Balaam thing. What is he talking about? Now, what we have to do to catch this is we have to remember that the scriptures for a New Testament believer was not the New Testament. You're going, huh? They were still in the process of writing it and compiling it and pull it together. So what scriptures would they read? What manuscripts would they read? What text would they read? What we would call the Old Testament. We think, oh, the Old Testament's not relevant. Oh, yes, it is. It has words to speak into our lives today. And that's what he's referring to. He's referring to a story from Numbers 22 to 25. And you're going, I don't remember that story. It's because we don't study the Old Testament like we could. I actually preached on this text a few weeks ago, or parts of this text a few weeks ago, or months ago. Years ago, some time ago. I don't know when it was. I'd look back and see exactly the date, but it wasn't that long ago. And we talk about this. Here's what happens. Here's who Balaam was. Balaam was a false prophet hired by the king of Moab to speak curses on the people of God as they're coming to possess the land. That's the story, okay? And every time this cat Balaam would open his mouth to speak a negative word, here's what would happen. He'd speak a blessing on God's people. Every time he's like, man, he said, you really look beautiful today. You know, that's not what I wanted to say. Man, you are funny. You're great. He could not get curses out. Boy, we ought to learn something from that, right? Maybe we can be like Balaam at least in that way. But this is the problem that happened. What developed out of Balaam's ministry, in a sense, was this. Since he couldn't speak curses, what he did was encouraged God's people to intermarry with the Moabite people, and they ended up falling into idolatry, sexual immorality, and all kinds of crazy, messed up things. And the people of God were corrupted by association. This is the connection that he's trying to bring to the church at Pergamum. You're going, help me out here. Here's what I want you to see. He is saying, here's the problem, church, that you've done. You've allowed yourself to become associated with unbiblical teaching. And you've let it slowly and serendipitously and very subtly creep in and draw you away from the truth. That's his conviction. That's the word that he's speaking to them. So what were they doing? Were they sacrificing, eating food sacrificed to idols? Probably very likely in that community that would have happened. Were they practicing sexual immorality? Very likely it could have happened in that community in many ways. And so what he's saying is, you've got a problem, church, because you're letting the culture negatively influence your beliefs. And because your beliefs are being affected, your practices are being affected. That's the word he has for them. And so this is a very, very not subtle attack. He's using a story they would be familiar with. You know what we could call this? This would be the go-along to get-along approach. You know what I'm talking about that? Well, the world's okay with that. Let's go ahead and be okay with it. Well, the world's going this direction. That's okay with this. Last Friday, Sarah and I were down in Waco at Baylor. We had a little interview for her on a scholarship she's trying to get. And we had to go by the financial aid office to understand some of the notes. Who knew college applications were this complicated? I don't remember it being this way when I went through. I just signed up, sent them a check, and they said, come on. It's just different now, okay? So anyway, we're sitting in the financial aid office, and these two freshman girls come in. And one of the things that we wanted to do on our trip down there was to ask this question for as many students as we could find out. One, tell us about the dorms. what dorms are good, which dorms are not good. Where would you want to live now that you've lived in a freshman dorm or had lived in a freshman dorm? The other one was, what church or churches are good? Kind of important that my daughter, she says, I want to be involved in church. I want to go to a church that's going to sing and worship and have Bible teaching and a place I can fellowship. So we want to know what churches. Well, the girls start telling us about one church and then another church. And they said, or you could come to the church we're going to. Except, well, last week they had an interesting conversation. They were trying to determine if they needed to adopt, and they weren't members of the church they were attending right now, adopt a position on LGBT acceptance in the congregation, how we can accept everyone in our community into the church. I got to tell you, I'm never going to bring that conversation up here. And I think y'all are probably okay with that. But I was shocked to see that conversation at a Baptist church, right on the back door, almost, of Baylor. I was like, wow, I guess I'm naive. I don't know. But these are the things that as we allow the culture to influence us, and that's just one area that we could talk about. I use that as an example because it was fresh on my mind. But as we allow the culture to influence us, we could, if we're not careful, find ourselves going, well, maybe we ought to. Maybe we could soften the biblical position on that. Maybe it's okay. And you're thinking, oh, that never happened to us. I can guarantee you that probably in that church probably never thought it would happen to them either. It takes time. So how do we guard against it? Well, we could just say, nobody can ever come in. There's no way we want you here. Or we can be vigilant to it. The insidious nature of temptation is that it convinces you this. Everyone's doing it, so we ought to just go along. The temptations have changed forms in our day, but they have not changed in the offensiveness to God. That's what the writer said of our book. You know, just because everyone's doing it is not true. You know, I remember my mom, I would say, I'd pull that line on her sometimes. Well, Mom, everybody's doing it. And she would say, and I know some of you have used this line too, well, if they were all jumping off a bridge, y'all use that one too? Okay. Maybe it's a generation. I don't know. But the truth is, just because everyone's doing it does not make it okay. The other area that they were struggling with is this idea of the Nicolaitans. There really is no continuing existence of what the Nicolaitans believe. There's all kinds of theories, so we're not going to spend time with it. But I can tell you this. The context would tell us this. It is not something you wanted to be. It was not a compliment. Oh, you're hanging on to the Nicolaitans. That's a good thing. Yeah, no. Not a good thing. So, what's the solution? Verse 16. Don't you love the way Scripture sometimes is just direct? Doesn't sugarcoat it. Doesn't leave us going, I wonder what the answer to this is. Look what he says. Therefore, what? Form a committee and discuss what you think you should do about how to fix this issue in your church. And talk about it for years. Isn't that interesting? You see what he says? Repent. Y'all know what repent is, right? Do we need just a quick explanation? A repent is turning 180 degrees from one direction to the other. Repent is to agree with who? With God. God, you're right, I'm wrong, okay? Repent. Why? If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, this is an interesting phrase because he uses some words that we got to think about here. Jesus delivered his criticism of the church in several sentences, yet his solution to the problem is repent. Jesus commanded with certainty that the Pergamum Christians should repent. There's not wiggle room. There's not this idea, well, we could talk about. No, it's here it is. It's from God's kindness, ultimately, that he says, just turn away from it. Why keep playing with fire? If you keep playing with fire, you'll eventually get burned. Don't go there. Don't go there. Jesus was calling, now catch this, who did he call to repent? Who are the ones following in evil ways? Who are the ones leading? These are all these people part of synagogue of Satan, the temple of Satan, the seat of Satan, right? Those are the bad folks. They need to repent. Is that who he talked to? Oh, I didn't notice this until I was studying this week. Who does he tell to repent? The people in the church at Pergamum. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? You're thinking, well, but we haven't done anything wrong. Oh, haven't we? Church at Pergamum, what have you done? You've allowed yourself to what? Begin to be influenced by the doctrines of the community and the ways of the world. So who needs to repent? You know, there's an old saying. It's an old saying because I've been saying it for a long time. Y'all will get that one in a minute. Lost people act like lost people because they're lost. I do not expect a lost man to act like a child of God. Don't expect a lost woman to act like a child of God. Why? They're not children of God. So what's the corollary to that? Those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus. Y'all getting this? Yeah. We're the ones that have the responsibility to live like believers, to act like believers, to walk like believers. At the end of verse 16, we see Christ's promise to what? Wage war against false doctrine that leads to sinful living. He says, I want to use the sword. What sword is he talking about? The truth of God's word. He says, I want to speak into this moment. I want to change this through you. What's the best way to have a bold faith in a culture? How do we do this? On your sheet, you've got a battle plan. You need a battle plan? Here it is. It comes from Ephesians. Who wrote Ephesians? Well, ultimately God did, but through Paul, okay? And he said, here's what you need to be prepared for battle. I don't know, sometimes I wonder, do we really believe that we are in a spiritual battle? Do we really believe that? I think sometimes we're kind of dull. I get dull to that reality sometimes. I think, oh, everybody's a Christian. Everybody's moral. Everybody's nice. Everybody's good. But are they? So what do we need to have? Ephesians 6 tells us we need this. The what? The helmet of salvation. We need God's covering on our lives. If you don't have that, you're in trouble, right? The rest of this doesn't work. Start there. How about the breastplate of righteousness? Choosing to do the right things regardless of who's watching. How about the belt of truth? I'm doing a summary of these, by the way. I'm not going into detail. But this belt of truth, to speak the truth in love. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. To spend time understanding and knowing God's Word, letting Him speak to us, and let His Word speak into our lives. Let me just challenge you as your pastor, if you are not spending time in God's Word on a consistent basis, you are shortchanging you. God's Word can speak into your life if you let it. If you need help figuring out a plan, a couple years ago, Rick got me on this YouVersion, and I'm now trying something a little bit different with YouVersion, doing a thematic study of the beliefs of God and the thoughts of God, and it's really been interesting this time through to look at some things different. We need to spend time in God's Word. How about the shield of faith? Do we believe that God stands in front of us, that He goes before us, that He leads us? Do we have that faith in Him? And how about this, the sandals of the gospel of peace? Whew. God's peace comes from God's word, and His gospel is truth. Look at Ephesians 6:12 on that sheet. I want you to see this. For our struggle is what? Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. Listen, we are living in a day not unlike the day of Pergamum. There's a lot of lies out there and a lot of temptations to go down roads that we shouldn't go. And so we need to be bold in our faith, loving in our faith, gracious in our faith, and to stand up in the Word of God. I just want to encourage you. Use this week to kind of remind you, this list, to remind you of where we're supposed to be headed, but also to pray for each other. You know, when God lays someone from church or someone in your community of faith or another believer that goes to the church somewhere else on your heart, would you pray that for them? Pray that God will just cover them in his presence, to give them his truth, to walk in the truth of God, and to let him speak through them and make a difference. A little bit shorter lesson tonight, but it's okay. It happens. Sometimes they're longer, I know. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the love that you give us and the grace that you provide for us. And Father, our prayer is that as we go into this business session, that you'd show us your presence and your grace, that you would bless us with your peace. Father, we'd speak lovingly, truthfully, and graciously to one another. In Jesus' name.